D. James Kennedy Ministries presents Truths That Transform.
Historically, God's strategic plan is the church, about which Jesus Christ said, "Even the gates of hell will not prevail against it." But has a silenced church forgotten that truth? We ask that question on today's Truths That Transform. Welcome to Truths That Transform, a production of D. James Kennedy Ministries, where we are standing for truth and defending your freedom. When cultural chaos seems to be descending all around us, many wonder what the future holds. What should our role be as Christians in this seemingly new world? And what should we expect to be able to accomplish in it? Should we revise our expectations downward, as some suggest? Should we retreat into a more monastic lifestyle and wait for it to blow over as others have prescribed? Later on this program, Dr. Kennedy will share some powerful words on this subject for the Christian church in America today, and we'll give you a unique opportunity to help remove the gag that silences many American pastors. As we begin, we're joined by one of the foremost teachers and mentors of new pastors in America today, Dr. Brian Chappell of Knox Theological Seminary. His books on preaching are required texts in most evangelical seminaries today, and he's also himself a pastor. Brian, thanks for being with us.
Thank you, Frank. Good to be with you.
Delighted to have you here. What about that idea of the world around us looks so chaotic, and it does seem to many that the church is acting very timidly in the midst of all this chaos? What should we expect to see from our pastors in this environment?
Well, we've always said that preaching is really a quest for two things. It's a quest for meaning, what does the Bible mean? But it's also a quest for authority. Our world is saying, does anybody have a right to tell me what to do, with the expectation nobody's got the right? But the Bible teaches God has a right to tell us what to do. The one who made you, He's got a right to say what your life should be and how you should conduct it, and that's what His Word is designed to do.
If I'm sitting in the pew of my local church and there are all kinds of seemingly confusing and disruptive events in the world, when I look up to the man in that pulpit, I sort of expect him to have something to say about those things. And yet many pastors seem to be very timid and seem to feel as though political topics, for example, are not something they should even speak about.
Well, we are required, I think, as those who minister God's Word, to be speaking with a humble boldness. Yeah. So we are, as preachers of God's Word, speaking with authority as one's under authority. Hmm. That is, I don't have any authority in myself.
Right.
I'm not charged to speak my opinion. I am charged to speak what God has to say. And our conviction profoundly is that where the Bible speaks, God speaks. Mm-hmm. And so when I am speaking what the Bible says, it's not my authority, that ultimately what I am charged to say with authority, without apology, is this is what God has said in His Word, mm-hmm. therefore is what God has to say to His people, to our world, even today.
Let's talk a little bit about the members of a local church who believe in the sovereignty of God and see a culture out there that needs to be engaged with the mind of Christ. How should a pastor be speaking to his flock, his members, to look at the world in a way that causes them to intentionally bring the mind of Christ to the world?
Well, it of course is the great challenge of preaching, right? Mm-hmm. And to say that what I'm talking about is not just abstract, yeah. it is obligating me to say, what does God say? Where does it apply? What's the motivation for doing what God says? Because there can be all kinds of wrong motivations, even if you do the right things. And ultimately, how do I do what God requires?
You've been a pastor and a seminary professor for a good number of years.
Yeah, don't count them.
I wasn't going to out you here. You've been in the ministry long enough to know that as you suggested, Satan doesn't come at you right straight in between the eyeballs, because then it's too obvious to see, and you know to stand and defend that. He comes against you obliquely, more subtly, as you suggested. What are some of the ways that you've observed that members of your churches have maybe struggled with the more subtle temptation that Satan brings into their lives?
Right. Frank, not a mystery to you because of your program, your background, the things. The church has struggled a great deal in my lifetime, in your lifetime, to discern what's the difference between a stand that is moral and a stand that is political, mm-hmm. and do they get too intermixed? So the church is no longer perceived by the world mm-hmm. as standing for the things of God. Instead, it becomes politically affiliated or discerned to be such.
Yeah.
That is a subtle difference. Of course, the difference can go the other way. Mm-hmm. The church no longer distinguishes itself from the world. And so you find people whose social patterns, whose habits of marriage, of gender, of divorce are really no different than the world. Right. And there you have to say that's equally the problem. So I think it's both sides of not having the message of the word distinct from the world. And always the world is trying to say, you know, what we are asking you to do is actually in accord with Scripture. And we need that discernment to say, we are not aligned with a political party. We are not aligned with a social movement. Now, at times, what the Bible teaches may be in accord with aspects of either.
Yeah.
But we're for the Word of God. And what we are for in the Word of God, if it coheres with a political movement, with a social movement, we're fine with that. But we have to make sure that we don't continue with either the politics or the social movement when they now diverge from the Word of God, or require God's people, as we know, to vote a particular way
right.
because we say, I like that political person or movement,
mm-hmm.
or accept this entertainment because I like that. It's not the point. What does the Bible say?
Right.
And that's what we are asking people to continue to discern. And I think there's always a seductiveness of wanting the approval of men, the approval of the culture, the acceptance of neighbor, the success of my business, the acceptance of my children in school, to not be willing to ask the hard questions. Mm. And our goal as preachers is not only to speak with boldness, but to encourage our people to trust God, to take the next right step, and then leave tomorrow to Him.
Thanks so much for being with us. It's been a pleasure.
Thank you, Frank.
In case we've forgotten what a bold pastorate and a bold church looks like, or the culture-changing effect that they can have, Dr. D. James Kennedy offers a timely reminder in this portion of his classic message, Will the Church Forget?
My question today is, will the church forget? Will the church forget what you and a great many thousands of others fought for, and what some gave the last full measure of devotion to defend? For the principles upon which this nation was founded, of liberty and not license, of godliness and piety and morality, this is what this nation was built upon. Will those things be forgotten? Alas, dear friends, I'm afraid that not only will the church forget them? To a large degree, the church has already forgotten them. Don Wildman has done truly astonishing things through the American Family Association. And some years ago, he said something which I think is more true today than when he said it. He says this, quote, today, 4,000 innocent, precious lives of unborn babies were snuffed out, and 300,000 pulpits were silent. The networks make a mockery of Christians, the Christian faith, and Christian values with nearly every show they air. Greed, materialism, violence, sexual immorality are standard fare. Program after program, movie after movie contains anti-Christian episodes and propaganda. News articles condescendingly refer to Christians as fundamentalist right-wing, and those who speak out for the sacredness of life are extremists. and 300,000 pulpits are silent. Teenage suicide is the highest it has ever been. Christian morality cannot be taught in the schools, but atheistic immorality can be, and 300,000 pulpits are silent. And our children's minds are filled with music which legitimizes rape, murder, forced sex, sadomasochism, adultery, satanic worship, and much, much more. And 300,000 pulpits are silent. A majority of states now have lotteries. Gambling has been legalized, no longer a crime, and 300,000 pulpits are silent. Who is going to speak about the great issues of our time? The church has historically dealt with every kind of issue. This dichotomy of the sacred and the secular is utterly foreign to the Bible and to Christianity, but the secular world has foisted it upon us, and hundreds of thousands of pastors have accepted it as truth. There is no secular and sacred for a Christian. Everything is sacred. This is my Father's world. And it doesn't matter whether you're talking about church or worship or prayer or money or finance or politics or art or science or entertainment or whatever. It is all part of God's world, and it all should be done to His glory. And I would like to turn from this congregation to do something I've never done before. And I would like to speak directly to the thousands of ministers who are watching me right now and say to you, brethren, gentlemen, God needs men who will speak out on the great issues of the day. Martin Luther said, though we be active in the battle, if we're not fighting where the battle is the hottest, we are traitors to the cause. God grant you courage. I've asked people, why do their pastors not speak out? The answer is always the same. They are afraid. Be not afraid. Christ is with you. And I believe your people will support you. Oh, that doesn't mean all of them. I will no doubt get a card or two from some of you complaining about this message. And I want you to know right now, I don't care a flip. The only thing your cards tell me is that you do not understand what the Word of God says. You don't understand what the Word of God is supposed to be accomplishing. You do not understand that you're not only to render unto God what is God's, but you're to render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And you do not understand that our whole culture is going to hell in a handbasket, and most people in the churches are doing nothing about it, and most preachers are very guardedly saying nothing about it. We are literally seeing the end of Western civilization. We are involved in a great conflict for the soul of this nation, for the soul of the world, in the greatest struggle in the history of the world. A struggle for goodness, a struggle for godliness, a struggle of Christ against Satan. That is the battle that we are in.
Dr. Kennedy himself was a fearless pastor, as you've just seen. But many have been cowed into timidity by cultural forces. Still more have been silenced by legal threats. For decades, there has been a concerted effort on the left to shackle evangelical pastors when it comes to political topics. In a few moments, we'll give you an opportunity to help remove those shackles. But first, our own Jerry Newcomb takes a closer look at the strategies the left uses to suppress the voice of God's people in public life.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Historically, the pulpit in America was unfettered. In fact, many churches took stands against slavery, dueling, and child labor, and in favor of temperance, women's suffrage, and civil rights.
God has a way of standing before the nations with judgment, and it seems that I can hear God saying to America, "You are too arrogant."
But an obscure amendment in the U.S. Senate passed on a voice vote in 1954 slowly began to muzzle the pulpit in America, especially if it was perceived as touching on politics. The story begins with then-Senator Lyndon Baines Johnson, who was in a tough re-election campaign.
He had a fundamentalist preacher in Texas who was just giving him unshirted Hades in his Senate re-election campaign in Texas. And I mean, he was calling Lyndon Johnson everything but an egg-sucking dog. I mean, it was bad.
And there were other critics of Johnson at that time.
There's a educational foundation in Texas called the Facts Forum, F-A-C-T-S, and the Hunt family, Bunker Hunt, and so forth, they were the ones funding it, and they were warning the country on communism. And so they would pass out pamphlets saying that LBJ, Lyndon Johnson, who had been a supporter of Franklin Roosevelt's New Deal program, he wants to push through his Great Society welfare state type programs, but he wants to concentrate power. So they're passing out pamphlets saying LBJ is sort of like a communist, wanting to consolidate power, and he's for internationalism and abolishing the U.S. Well, LBJ did not like this 501c3 facts forum calling him a communist. And so he goes into the Senate meeting, and he says, well, we need to stop these 501c3s from speaking out about politics.
Well, the Johnson Amendment was, when he was a senator, he was majority leader, he slipped this in the dead of night into the IRS code.
Republicans want to stop the Rockefeller Foundation, Carnegie Foundation, Ford Foundation, because they're using their money for liberal causes. And the Democrats want to shut up this Facts Forum and Gannett and a couple other different groups. And so it goes through on a voice vote. They didn't even put their names, they just, pass it.
As a pastor, as an American, and as a Christian, I have a duty.
And now, all these years later, what has been the net effect of the Johnson Amendment of 1954, particularly on the pulpit?
And so, basically, it's used by liberals to try to intimidate and silence churches during election cycles. Every time that an election cycle comes around, you get the Barry Lynns of the world with Americans United and the ACLU sending out warnings to pastors that if you get involved and you talk from the pulpit about these political issues, which are often biblical issues, then you could lose your IRS exemption in your tax deductible status.
In order to try and undo the damage of a muzzled pulpit, U.S. Congressman Walter Jones from North Carolina has repeatedly, through the years, introduced a bill to repeal the Johnson Amendment. When Dr. Kennedy held his annual Reclaiming America for Christ conference in 2005, Congressman Jones spoke about the importance of repealing LBJ's damaging amendment.
Let me start my brief comments with a quote from Martin Luther King. His sermon, A Knock at Midnight, he said, "The church must be reminded that it is not the master or the servant of the state, but rather the conscience of the state. It must be the guide and the credit of the state and never its tool. If the church does not recapture its prophetic seal, it will become an irrelevant social club without moral or spiritual authority. That's why I am here today. There is no hope for the moral future of America unless our spiritual leaders in this country have the First Amendment right returned so they can speak freely on the moral, the political, and the policy issues of the day. This bill only allows for the preacher to be totally free with his First Amendment rights."
Meanwhile, President Donald Trump has promised to overturn the Johnson Amendment.
"I will get rid of and totally destroy the Johnson Amendment and allow our representatives of faith to speak freely and without fear of retribution."
Now, let me be very clear where I am on this issue. I think the Johnson Amendment needs to go away. Trump is going to do his best to get rid of it. It'll be a tough sell. because the Democrats will filibuster it in the Senate, but he's committed to trying to do it. I think the Johnson Amendment ought to go away, but I don't think that churches should be endorsing candidates. But I think that ought to be a decision made by the church, not a decision made by the government.
There are those who will tell you that...
And regardless of contemporary political restraints, the Christian pastor must ultimately recognize that he serves God first, not the state.
My view is that pastors should address biblical issues and allow people's consciences to determine how they reflect that. But if you go deep enough with biblical issues, people will be wise enough by and large to choose, or as I put it this way, a Christian should vote for the person, the policies, and the platform which most advance the values of the kingdom of God. When you explain those values, then they can choose the candidate that best does it.
As you have just seen, the gagging of pastors taking place over the last 60 years was the result of purely political motivations. Lyndon Johnson felt that his Senate seat could be in danger because some nonprofit groups were supporting his opponent. So LBJ passed an amendment to the tax law, barring churches and pastors, among others, from speaking out on certain issues. This was outrageous then, and it's even more so now, when we've just seen the previous presidential administration abuse IRS power to silence conservative groups. The government needs to get out of the business of censoring Christian speech, period. And now we have a chance to make that happen, finally. Here's my good friend, Jennifer Kennedy Cassidy, with more. Jennifer, welcome.
Thank you, Frank. With a new presidential administration at the helm of our nation and new lawmakers in control of Congress who respect religious freedom, the time has come to uphold the First Amendment. You and I have a chance to restore free speech to our nation's pulpits once and for all. The Free Speech Fairness Act, which would abolish the Johnson Amendment censoring pastors, has been introduced into the new Congress. We have put together a petition calling upon lawmakers to pass this vital legislation. Go to our website to sign the urgent petition at djkm.org and take a concrete step to restoring religious freedom to America. Beginning in 1954 with Lyndon Johnson's amendment and right up through the Obama administration, the powers of the IRS have been abused in order to silence Christian and conservative voices. We have a powerful book documenting IRS abuses against free speech and religious liberty. It's called The IRS Exposed, and we want to send it to you as our thanks for your generous donation to the ongoing work of this ministry, standing for truth and fighting for your freedom. You will be helping us make a tangible difference on issues just like this one. Simply write to us at D. James Kennedy Ministries, Box 11154, Fort Lauderdale, Florida, 33339. Or call toll-free, 877-962-7677. Or go online to djkm.org. In one of the most underreported scandals in recent decades, Christians and conservatives were targeted by the IRS under the Obama administration. That organization simply has too much power. But with knowledge of the truth and friendly representatives in Washington, D.C., we can make a real impact. Learn how and help restore freedom by getting the book IRS Exposed as our thanks for your generous donation. And make sure you sign the petition online urging Congress to pass the Free Speech Restoration Act. To give a generous donation and receive the IRS Exposed as our gift, simply write to us at D. James Kennedy Ministries, Box 11154, Fort Lauderdale, Florida, 33339. Or call toll-free, 877-962-7677. Or go online to djkm.org.
The idea that pastors should stay out of political matters has hardened into dogma in our time. Some, even in the church, see a figurative bright line between sacred things and secular things, with all things being either on one side of that line or on the other. According to this thinking, pastors and churches, being on the sacred side of the line, should stay out of worldly things like politics. This notion can be found in one form or another, going back to the very early days of the church. But one of the great developments of the Protestant Reformation was the destruction of this false line between sacred and secular. The Reformers recognized from the Bible that Jesus Christ is the Lord of everything, not just of the church and spiritual matters. They would not allow Jesus to be relegated to the margins, only to rule over the monastery, the church building, or the prayer closet. Sadly, in our day, some Christians and some timid pastors would like to return to the sacred-secular divide, which would give them cover for staying out of controversy and trouble. It might surprise you to know that in the 17th and 18th centuries, it was common for Protestant pastors all over America to preach Election Day sermons. These sermons established the connection between God and government, exhorting people to choose their leaders well. So the church was a prophetic voice speaking to the people and to the government on their most crucial days of choosing. As a nation, we need a restoration of those pulpits of old, pulpits aflame with righteousness. We need pastors willing to shepherd their flocks through all the dimensions of life, not just in some stained glass ghetto where the people of God cower in fear. We need bold, fearless pastors who take the whole counsel of God seriously and assert it over every sphere of life, including over the government. Do you know what the secret of leadership is? Quite simply, the secret of leadership is to lead. May God give grace to our pastors and shepherds. May they lead us fully trusting in Him who said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." D. James Kennedy Ministries is standing for truth and defending your freedom. I'm Frank Wright. Thanks for joining us for Truths That Transform.
Next week on Truths That Transform.
You can't go from Genesis to Revelation and not see God involved in the affairs of nations, socially, ethically, morally, and politically.
And there is a relationship between obedience to God's laws and even the peace or continuation of a society.
That's next week. Today's program is available on DVD for your gift to this ministry of any amount. Please call, write, or log on to our website today. This has been a production of D. James Kennedy Ministries.